Today's Bible reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
For those of you who were not here last week, just very briefly, I want to just recap so that we are all on the same page. If you were here, we are looking at our eternal security, and we looked last week at the security of particular love, that God has loved his people particularly, and that's a particular kind of love which has expressed itself through drawing them, calling them to himself, and through enabling them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We then looked secondly at the security of unconditional election, that God chooses a people for himself. Christ dies for that people, and inevitably they come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The means through which that happens is the proclamation of the gospel, which is then proclaimed to all without distinction, and that those who come to faith come because they respond to the effectual call that is put out through the gospel. And so you have these wonderful balancing lines through Scripture, which we must never try and merge together, but accept that both run through Scripture. On the one hand, God chooses his people. On the other hand, each person is responsible to accept or reject the call of the gospel. And these two lines, parallel lines, are found strands throughout the Word of God. So you have cause, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. And then you have something like Thessalonians, that you are elected in Christ for all those who do call on his name. Thirdly, then, this morning, I want to look at the security of future glory, verse 14b. The security of future glory. He called us, he called you to this through our gospel. Here's the purpose: that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, believers have been chosen as they've believed in the gospel, and all those who accepted the message of the gospel are then those who will receive and experience the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, the whole emphasis that Paul has been dealing with in chapter 2 is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are false teachers within the Thessalonian community who have been distorting the second coming of Christ and teaching false things about it. And Paul has corrected that. And now he wants to say to the Thessalonians, be sure of this. Your eternal security is bound up in the future kingdom that you will experience one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. In other words, it is nothing less than sharing in the future kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are we told about that future kingdom? Well, we are told that Jesus Christ himself, his own words, has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. And so in John 14 verse 1, for example, we have these words from Jesus: do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. This would remind the Thessalonians that their future place in God's kingdom was secure because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which what the Apostle Paul is saying to them, the best is yet to come. Whatever we experience in this world, however good it is, and let's be frank, there are times where we have really, really good times, whether that's celebration with families, whether that's an experience of seeing something beautiful, or whatever the case may be, we experience some really good times in this world. And the Apostle Paul is saying, but really, it's the future kingdom that God has prepared you for that is going to be so much more glorious. That's why he talks about a glorious future kingdom. Because the glory of that future kingdom compared to this kingdom is going to be very different. We live in a broken world that is filled with brokenness. We experience the effects of that brokenness. Sometimes it can be quite depressing, but that future kingdom is what we hold on to. This is not your home if you are a believer. This is a temporary residing place. You are moving ultimately into the kingdom that God has prepared. And we are told that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare that kingdom. It is a kingdom where there is no suffering. It is a kingdom where there is no pain. It is a kingdom where every tear will be removed. It is a kingdom where sin is absent. It is a kingdom where we will experience the eternal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we will share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is your and my, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimate goal. And so it then, implicationally out of that, reminds us that our focus should not become distorted by this world. It's very easy to lose focus on what is to come. It's in the eternal round. We can't see it. We can't lay hands on it as such. Right now, all we do is we live in the present and we see what's in front of us. But we must never forget that ultimately that's where we're going. And therefore, our lives need to be governed by what lies ahead. We must not get so caught up in the things of this world that we lose sight of the treasure that we are meant to be building up in the world to come. And Jesus reminds us that it's so important to get that focus right. Because if we allow ourselves to become focused on this world, our hearts will be in this world rather than on the world to come. Listen to the words of Jesus, who puts it like this. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now just think that through for a moment. I'm sure you have, but let me remind you of what you already know. Jesus doesn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, what you focus on, what you are consumed by, will orientate your heart towards that thing. So if it is the things of this world that consume you, then that's where your heart will be. And when you think about the amount of time we spend, I was just saying to Janice the other day, we need to do another clean out in our home. The amount of things you buy and accumulate and how much time you can spend doing that. Now understand, we all work. Those of you who are retired, you've done your bit already. But those who are still working, you've got to work in order to eat. And so that consumes a fair amount of your time. But if all our energy is consumed with trying to make ourselves comfortable in this world, and we are not building up treasure in the next world, our hearts are going to be in the wrong place. And our hearts are going to be motivated by the wrong desires. At the end of the day, since we are going to live in an eternal kingdom, just think about that for a minute, no time in that kingdom, it's eternal, it makes sense, does it not, to ensure that the way in which we are functioning in this world is making sure we are building up treasure in the world to come. So that when we do finally meet God and finally get welcomed into that eternal kingdom, we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So it's important for us to ensure that we keep the right focus, and that is the eternal kingdom. And Jesus wants to remind us through the Apostle Paul, who writes under the inspiration of God's Spirit, that that future kingdom where we are heading is the end goal for every believer and is secured by what he has done. So whatever you experience in this world, no matter how at times it becomes difficult and problematic, remember that this is not your home. If at some point in the future you suffer some physical disability, as we age, inevitably the body begins to break down. Sometimes the mind breaks down, and sometimes we end up in a state where we suffer Alzheimer's, dementia, and there's nothing we can do about it. And sometimes we can, as we get older, live with those kinds of fears in the back of our mind, those anxious fears. Maybe I'm going to get cancer. Maybe I'm going to have a hip replacement, a knee replacement, or whatever the case may be. And we allow those things to become too important in our lives, forgetting that ultimately we're going to get a new body. And ultimately, this is the spare body we enjoy in this world. The real body is yet to come. And that will be experienced in that future kingdom. So let us keep our focus on where it needs to be and not allow the pressures and worries and anxieties of this world to depress us. I'll never forget a friend of mine whose father was dying in hospital, and he was in his 70s. And just before he died, the nurse was present and relayed this information to the family. He had been unconscious, and just before he passed away, he opened his eyes and he said, "My father's here." And then he died. That's the glorious inheritance of every believer. That's where you're going. It's secure. You can't lose that. You are going to be in that eternal kingdom one day, as far away as it seems. Therefore, in uncertain times, where the future is unknown to all of us, where we don't know what tomorrow holds, where we don't know where we'll be or what kind of condition we'll be in, can I encourage you, as Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians, rest in the reality that your future is absolutely secured in Christ. And one day, as far away as this seems, one day, all of you who are in a relationship with Jesus are going to be together in the eternal kingdom of God, celebrating in his presence. It's glorious. There should be a sense in which, and I've had this with people, where we can't wait. Sometimes the physical diseases and the mental diseases that God brings into our lives are to unshackle us from this world, so that we get to the point where we say, "I can't wait." I don't know how many people on their deathbed have said to me, "I can't wait. I just want to go home." Fourthly, the security of persistent perseverance. The security of persistent perseverance. Look at verse 15 and verse 17. "So then, dear brothers, stand firm and hold on to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Then in verse 17, "Encourage your hearts and strengthen you." Now, the second part of this, "in every good deed and word." We'll come back to the second part of that phrase in verse 17 in a while. I want to deal with the first part. The security of persistent perseverance. What Paul is saying to these Thessalonians is that in spite of the false teaching that has caused great insecurity amongst them, cause them to doubt whether or not Jesus Christ has come or whether or not they are part of that eternal kingdom, Paul is saying to them, "You know what we've taught you. Hold on to the truth. Don't allow false teachers to cause insecurity. Don't buy into their lies. Don't be led astray by their distortion of the word of God." And there is a word in there for you and I today. It is important that you and I hold on to the pure word of God. Don't expose yourself or allow yourself to be exposed to those who teach in a false way. It doesn't matter how popular they are. It doesn't matter how well they communicate, because falsehood can be well communicated. It doesn't matter how a compelling and attractive, charismatic personality they may or may not have. At the end of the day, what matters is the Word of God. And Paul says to these Thessalonians, you hold on to our teaching. It is the teaching he received from God. It is the apostolic teaching passed down to the leaders of the church, from the leaders to the members of the church. It has come via oral form, where Paul has sat and he has talked to them and he has preached to them under the inspiration of God's Spirit. It has come through written form, where Paul, like this letter, has written to them. All of it has come from God. And Paul says, hang on, stand firm, don't be moved. Gee, I tell you today, that is such a word we need to hear. There is so much junk out there. It's broadcast on TV now. There are entire channels dedicated to the proclamation of falsehood coming out of various places. And some of it is so dangerous because of the subtle nature of it. I've had people say to me, I'll happily listen to it because I just pick out the nuggets. I just pick out the truth. Well, that's an easy way to expose yourself unwittingly in a very subtle way to buy into deceptive teaching without realizing that you've been deceived. Stay on the good stuff. Stick to that which is true. Stick to those authors which have reputation, have been established over a long period of time of being faithful to the Word of God and being consistent, and who don't take verses out of context and don't twist the Word of God to suit their particular doctrine. Stick with them. There's not enough time to look at all the other stuff out there that's rubbish and that sometimes undermines our faith. Hold on to what is true. Hold on to the teaching. And if it's a word to the Thessalonians, it's a word to us. I know of a pastor who went through a theological college for 4 years and then decided to go study overseas in a liberal theological college as he did further postgraduate studies. And at the end of his time in that liberal theological college, he had lost his faith. Don't think it can't happen to you. You need to guard against untruth. It's not just a matter of holding on to the truth, though, because I want you to see what he also encourages. And this is so very important. Courage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. It's one thing to know a lot, to have great knowledge of God's Word. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Don't misunderstand me. It's also a good thing to be theologically well-grounded, to know your theology, to be able to express that and teach that theology to others, whether by word of mouth or whether by the way you live. But what is absolutely critical in Scripture is that all knowledge and all theology must be expressed if it is true knowledge and true theology. So James, as he writes in chapter 2, and I'm going to read two verses to you out of that long section in chapter 2, verses 18 through to 27, and I'd encourage you to read that. But James makes the point and elaborates that faith without works is dead. You see, it's not enough to claim that I believe and I know and I've got all this theology and Word of God stuffed in my head if all of that knowledge and theology doesn't work its way out in acts of service, in good works. It's a waste of time. And so James puts it like this. James says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. verse 26 of that section. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Do you hear that? I'm not saying that. And you see what James is trying to do is not play off faith against works. James is doing the opposite. He's not saying either you can claim I've got great faith or either you can claim I do lots of works for God. James is saying both go together. One is the expression of the other. If I have faith, then the expression of that faith is what I do. And that comes by way of service, by way of being involved in serving the Lord. And when you read through the New Testament, let me encourage you to do that, you will discover that the way in which we serve God primarily, not exclusively, but primarily is bound up with the way we express and use our gifts in the context of the church. So that there are gifts that God gives to His church, and those gifts are expressed through the way in which we serve God in His church and we serve God's people in His church. They are also expressed outwardly so that they find their fulfillment also in the way in which we serve others in the broader society. So it's not just one or the other. It's a both and situation. We engage primarily in our service here in the body of Christ because we are brothers and sisters together, united by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been created to serve one another. Jesus demonstrated that by saying, I've not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And then our service, after it's been expressed amongst us, is also expressed further afield. Now, hear what God says about that. Philippians 2, verse 12. This is Paul writing to the Philippian church. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Paul is saying, don't work it out in the sense of trying to figure it out, but work it out in the sense of doing the works that are associated with salvation. And he writes to this Philippian church and he says, when I was with you in the church, you were doing that. Now continue to do what you were doing when I was present. Just because I'm absent, don't stop doing the works that you were doing. Do them. And then again, he writes to the Philippian church. The Ephesian church. And he says in chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now I want you to hear that and work out its logic. For we are created in Christ as God's workmanship. We are created by the Holy Spirit coming in us, transforming us, making us one of God's children. We are created as Christ's workmanship in order to do good works. So the reason or the expression or the result of being part of God's workmanship is that we do good works. And the way in which we do the good works is by living in obedience to Christ, because in advance, and in the eternal realm, God has created good works for us to do. And so the believer who is living in submission and obedience to Christ is walking in obedience by doing the good works that have been created in advance by God for them to do to His glory. Now, if you understand what Paul is saying there, it's very, very profound. Because he's removing any excuse for a believer not to be engaged in works. It's impossible. Because if you are God's workmanship, and if God has created works for you to do in advance, then as God's workmanship, you will do those works. Because they've been created by God in advance, and you belong to Him. And so, you do the works that He's created for you in advance. But if you're not doing anything, then there's something fundamentally at stake in your life. The Christian inevitably must do good works. They can't not do good works. It is simply the outworking of their faith. Which means that in a church context, there is no room for pew warmers. None whatsoever. Now I know that as you get older and certain things set in with age, that the way in which you serve may be reduced, and it might get reduced to the point where you can no longer serve through physical inabilities, just through what's happening. I understand that. But for those who are still able to serve, there is no biblical reason why you should not, in some sense, be engaged in some form of service within the Church of Christ. You have been created to do that. And not to do that is to fight against what God has created you to do. And it starts primarily in the church. Paul's letter to the Romans talks about that in the gifts. His letter to the Ephesians, his letter to the Corinthians, talks about how the body serves, how the body engages in ministry, how the body together serves the Lord Jesus Christ and serves one another. And so it's impossible to be a member of the body of Christ and not to be engaged in some area of service. I've got some good news for you. Some really, really good news for you. You're going to be so pleased to hear this. We've got lots of areas for you to serve. We're looking for ushers. Now, you're here on a Sunday, aren't you? You're here already, so this isn't a big ask. Since you are here, it's no big deal to stand at the door and be an usher. We're looking for people, once we start up again, to serve morning tea. You're here on a Sunday morning. It's not a big deal to stand in the kitchen. I had someone on Tuesday in the office say to me, you know, I come every Sunday, so I volunteer to help in the kitchen because I'm here anyway, so I may as well do it because I'm here. I've got some even better news for you. We've got some opportunities for you to serve on our cleaning roster. And as someone said to me again this week, we were talking about it over a cup of coffee. A member of this church said to me, Ian, am I wrong, or are we, those of us who are on the cleaning roster, I'm on the cleaning roster, are we doing it more regularly than we used to do? And I said, yep, you are right. We are doing it a little bit more frequently now than when initially we started. And he said to me, am I right in saying that if every able-bodied person in the church was on that cleaning roster, that we might only be doing it once every 18 months to 2 years? And I said, yep, it's true. It would be right. Wonderful opportunity to serve. What's stopping you? I've got even better news. We're looking for people for PowerPoint and sound. There's some more opportunities for you to serve the Lord. Sometimes when we think of service, we think of the upfront positions. But there are lots of ways in which you can serve the body of Christ and serve Christ. You know, I know a church in Brisbane, I'm not saying we'll go down this route, and I'm not saying necessarily it's the best thing to do, but I know a church in Brisbane, a reasonably large church, at least our size, who have it as compulsory. If you belong to that church, you serve in the kitchen, you serve on the cleaning roster. It's a given. Apart from those who are too frail who can't do it, or for other physical reasons can't do it. That's just a given. And when you're on the cleaning roster, can I say to you, all you do is you vacuum here and you clean the toilets. That's it. That's it. It's not huge. That's it. So you've got some opportunities to serve. I'm expecting a flood of phone calls to the office on Monday. Because you've been created to do good works. you've been created to serve. God has made you for that. And not to do that is to defy Him. Is to shake your hand up at God and your fist and say, I'm not going to do it. Everyone else is created for good works, but not me. I'm the exception. And you know, it's easy to reduce it to, I'm so busy, Ian. I've got so much on my... I mean, who's not busy today? Do you know what someone once said to me when I started out of ministry and I found this to be true? He said to me, Ian, if you want a job done in the church, if you really want a job done, give it to your busiest person. They'll get it done. And they're right. Absolutely right. I found that to be true, and I feel guilty when I do that. Now, some of you are serving. And I know, when I look out here, I know some of you are engaged in serving in this church. Praise God. Don't give up. Hang in there. Keep doing it. How do you do it? I shall tell you how you do it. He tells you, doesn't he? He says, may strengthen you. May strengthen you. In other words, the way in which we serve is not just dependent upon our own abilities, not just dependent upon our ability to drum up strength. It's not as if we've got to find the energy within us to do it or the resources within us to do it. God strengthens you. He empowers you by His Spirit. And when Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and it's wonderful verses, chapter 3, verse 16 following, he says, I pray out of God's glorious riches that He might strengthen you with might in your inner being. And the word that he uses two words out of a possible three to describe the Greek words for power of God. And one of the words he uses in that passage is kratos in the Greek, which means God's creatorial power. Do you hear that? God's creatorial power by which He created this universe is available to you in order to be strengthened through the Spirit by God, in order to serve. So that our service is never bound up in our own energy, because sometimes you might feel very drained, and I'm sure in the busyness of life, sometimes we feel absolutely drained. But it's in moments like that, that we are able to draw on the strength of God. And if you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, then you have access to God's power. And God is able through the Holy Spirit to empower you to serve Him in whatever way He has gifted you, and whatever way you are able to serve Him. It's wonderful. God never says to you, do this, and then says, you're on your own. It's all up to you. He says, do this, and I'm going to give you the strength to do it. And you wouldn't be able to do it were it not for me giving you the strength to do it. And that's a supernatural power. What more could you ask for? And even when you're tired. And I know you often get to the end of the year, and I'm feeling quite tired at the end of this year. It's been a different year. That it's easy simply just to say, oh, I'm just too exhausted to do anything. But that's where God's power really kicks in. I remember when I was much younger, back in the days before Noah entered the ark, I was playing golf on the golf course with myself, and Janice had come with the pram. This is how long ago it was. And Stephen was in the pram. He was too young to walk. And Michael was about two and a half, and was walking on the golf course with me. And Michael must have been at least three, actually, walking on the golf course. Now, Trevor will tell you, I've played a bit of golf with Trevor. Trevor will tell you, when I play golf, I go right, I go left, I go everywhere. I just do this, I kind of zigzag till eventually I find the hole, and we meet up again on the hole, and I sort of see the long-lost friends that I've lost in my walk. And so as I was walking, Michael used to go look for my ball. You know, I'd hit it off into the trees, and off he'd run. And, Dad, I found it, I found it. And next time, it was wonderful. I could just follow him, and he'd find the ball, and you'd go there and left, right, everywhere. We got to the 16th hole. And I teed off, and I was somewhere off in the rough somewhere. And I turned around, and Michael was sitting down on the tee. And I said to him, what's the problem, Michael? He said, I'm tired. I thought, well, I didn't say this. I thought, no wonder, you've been running all over the show looking for my ball. You should be tired. And I said, can you walk? And he just looked at me with these big brown eyes. So I had to pick him up. And for the rest of the three holes, I carried him until we got to the end. When you're exhausted like that, out on your feet. Literally. Literally. God comes alongside you and he says, I will strengthen you and enable you to continue. Aren't you glad you have a God who is so concerned with you that when you're exhausted and tired, there is still strength available from him to help us in our time of need? Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, where we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, keep persevering, those of you who are serving. Hang in there. Keep drawing on the strength of God. Keep relying on him. Keep allowing him to enable you and equip you. Those of you who are not serving, can I encourage you? There are lots of areas to serve. We'd love you to put your hand up and volunteer. We are, as a church, dependent upon your service. And it's with great joy that we serve, isn't it? You're serving your fellow believers. You're serving Christ. What better service could you render than that? It's much better than working in a job. And then fifthly, very quickly, the security of eternal encouragement. The security of eternal encouragement. Look at verse 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now this is quite interesting. We don't have time to dwell here. But he reverses what he normally does. Normally he says, may the God and Father and then the Lord Jesus Christ. But look how he reverses it. Because his whole emphasis here has been on Christ. And so because of that Christological focus, he changes the order, his normal order. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, we looked at that last week, and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Encourage your hearts. Now the point there is the encouragement by God's grace to these believers who are going through difficult times. And he wants them to know that in the difficulties they are facing, in the challenges of life, that God would come alongside them and encourage them to keep going. Because sometimes it gets hard, and particularly where your faith is being undermined, and particularly where you feel a little bit insecure about your faith. And I'm sure all of us, through the fluctuating rhythms of life, sometimes feel a little bit insecure about our faith. And in moments like that, literally the word is that God may put courage in your heart. That he may infuse courage in you when you don't have courage. When you're feeling downhearted. When you're feeling downtrodden. When sometimes the problems and the challenges in life and the trials are just pressing in upon you. And you feel disillusioned. And you feel disenfranchised or whatever the case may be. And you don't know how you're going to keep going. Paul is saying, may God infuse you, put courage in your heart to keep going in spite of how you may be feeling emotionally or mentally or physically. Have any of you seen the Wizard of Oz, the movie, The Wizard of Oz? Do you remember in that Wizard of Oz you had the lion who was a coward? The lion who was a scaredy cat, and every little noise he would jump up in fright. Do you remember what happens in the end when he finally gets to the Wizard of Oz? And the Wizard of Oz says to him, take this drink and drink this drink. It's just placebo. There's nothing in it. But just drink this drink, and once you drink it, you'll be courageous. And the lion, because he believes that there's something in the drink, even though there's nothing, that's going to give him courage. The moment he drinks it, he becomes courageous. Now, how much more does God look at the frailty of us as human beings and understand sometimes the difficulties we experience and the problems and the anxieties and the worries we go through, know that we at times need courage. And he says, he comes and he strengthens us with courage to enable to face all the challenges that life throw at us. Aren't you grateful you have a God who is not just looking out at a mass of Christians, but looks out at you as an individual for whom Christ has died. and is involved in every part of your life, who knows exactly what's going on at every moment. And when he looks at you struggling, battling, is able to come alongside you and put courage in your heart. Praise God for such a Savior like that. And maybe there is someone here who needs a bit of courage. Maybe you're suffering in some way. Maybe there's some anxiety about the future. Maybe it's a relationship anxiety. Maybe it's an anxiety about your physical issue, ailment that you're dealing with. Maybe it's an insecurity about what the future is going to hold and what may lay in store. Maybe it's an anxiety about how your finances are going to work out. Maybe it's a worry about this pandemic and not wanting to get COVID-19 and taking extra precautions. Maybe it's a fear about some problem you're grappling with and feeling overwhelmed and fearing that this is going to cause a great difficulty in you. Come, bring it to the foot of the cross. Come, lay it at the feet of Jesus. Because there's courage that he's able to put into your heart to enable you to endure whatever it is that may come your way. Amen.